187 of the New King James Version Chair Bible, if you'd like to follow along. My plan this morning is to call your attention to Isaiah chapters 5 and 6. Last week I preached for 58 minutes. At the conclusion of the service, I apologized for doing that. And when the service was over, there was a brother who was in that assembly, who is in this assembly this morning, who went up to my wife and told her to tell me that if I would preach for 2 hours, that he would take me to lunch wherever I want to go. Today, we are going to Taco Bamba, fam. I don't intend to preach for 2 hours this morning, but I will tell you, my heart is full. And that's the last joke I'm going to tell this morning. The first 6 chapters of Isaiah are about the true and living God and His people. Isaiah, the prophet of the Lord, is called in chapter 5 to sing a song. In this song, the Lord likens His people to a vineyard that He planted, cultivated and made every provision to ensure that it would bring forth good grapes, only to come to find out that it brought forth wild grapes. The failure was not Yahweh's. The failure belonged to His children, to His house, to His people. And so beginning in Isaiah chapter 5 verse 8, the Lord pronounces 6 woes on His children, His house, His people. The word woe is used by God to communicate impending doom, an upcoming sorrow of such magnitude that escaping judgment is seemingly impossible. A modern rendering might be, "Oh no!" An exclamation of alarm or concern. The word woe mingles doom with sorrow, and it communicates that one is headed toward a terrible outcome, but the one who says woe is not rejoicing in it, not happy about it, not looking forward to it. And so in Isaiah chapter 5, God is communicating to His people that His cup of wrath has almost reached to the top and He's preparing to pour it out. And He's giving them the opportunity to repent before that happens. And he is specifically drawing attention to 6 specific sins that would fall into this category of wild grapes. And so what's the problem? The problem is that they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and they have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. What does that look like specifically? Well, what it looks like is covetousness. What it looks like is drunkenness. What it looks like is defiance. What it looks like is calling evil good and good evil. What it looks like is arrogance, is pride. What it looks like is drunken justice, which is no justice at all. By way of encouragement, I want us to see that for every woe, for every oh no, for every no, don't do that. For every no, don't live that way. For every oh no, there is a blessed. The woes of Isaiah 5 and the woes that Jesus would use throughout His ministry communicate the wrong way to live. And so in Luke, the 6th chapter, in verses 20 through 26, what we have is Jesus saying, listen, for every woe to you, there is a blessed are you. For every woe, God blesses us with a blessed, with an alternative that communicates the right way to live. In other words, oh no, don't live like that. Blessed are you if you live like this. Woe to you who are covetous. Blessed are you if you learn to be content in me. God's desire for us is that we would be content in our personal relationship with Him. And He understands, as He used His servant Paul the Apostle of the Gentiles to communicate to us that, listen, contentment is a learned behavior. I have learned it. You can learn it to the glory of God. Woe to those who participate in drunkenness. Blessed are those who are full of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah was written by a real person who lived during a real time to real people who are being spoken to in their real time. But the Lord would tell us in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8, that His intention is for this vision, this word that Isaiah has been given, that it would be written down, and that God's people would continue to read it throughout time until time is no more. And so when we come to Isaiah chapter 5 and we read Ephesians chapter 5, what we see in Isaiah chapter 5 and in Ephesians chapter 5 are the days of our lives. And the days of our lives are evil. And there are people among God's people. And that is what this is about. This is not about the world. This is not about others. This is not about those who are outside. This is about God's people. And so Ephesians 5 is written to a church of God, a church of Christ in Ephesus. And the call of Ephesians 5 verse 18 is not to be drunk. Woe to those who are drunk. Blessed are those who feel, present tense, an ongoing process, who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Woe to those who defy God. Blessed are those who perfect holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Blessed are those who distinguish good from evil. You know, what are we encouraging one another to do this quarter as we think about turn away from evil? That's in the context of our theme of trusting in the Lord, Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. What are we encouraging each other to do? We're encouraging each other to distinguish between good and evil, not to participate in evil, and not to encourage others to participate in evil. And all around us are people who are calling good evil and evil good. And the call of Isaiah to God's people in his time is, don't do that. The call of the Holy Spirit of God to the Annandale Church and the members individually of the Annandale Church is not, don't do that. Don't call good evil and evil good. Do you see that the people of God in Isaiah's day, they weren't simply failing to reach a standard. They were distorting good into evil. His people were doing that. And so we have people in our world who are calling evil good when it comes to gender. Men are not women. And women are not men. There are all sorts of sexual perversions that the world in which we live are calling good. And the Lord is saying that don't do that. Among my people, don't do that. God has defined marriage from the beginning. Love is not love. God has defined sin from the beginning. There is nothing that we should ever do that falls into the category of sin and be proud of it. Woe to those who are arrogant, prideful. Blessed are those who humble themselves before the Lord. So many scriptures speak to that from Genesis to Revelation. My mind always goes to Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. He was the only begotten God and the only begotten Son of God. And he humbled himself. And he was blessed. And he was blessed. Drunken justice. Wow. I mean, when you read those passages and you think about what those folks were doing, I mean, what is that describing? It's describing people that are highly functional drinkers who drink strong drink, and then they go and make laws in which they punish the righteous and they exalt the wicked. I have never been to a Georgetown cocktail party, but I hear it's a scene, man. And what goes on at those things is that the same people who are over here on Capitol Hill playing these little games where they pretend like they're on opposite sides of the aisle from one another, they go over here to these Georgetown cocktail parties and they laugh and laugh and laugh about how they get one over on others. And God says, let me tell you something in Isaiah 5. That's going on among my people. Woe to you. Blessed are those who keep in step with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead you to that kind of behavior. You can't find yourself in Galatians 5, 15 through 26, in the verses that talk about the Holy Spirit if you're behaving that way. You are a person who is being led by the flesh. And the fulfillment of your fleshly desires prompts God to raise up prophets to say to you, woe to you. Oh no. No, your thinking's not right, and your behavior is not right. And you know what the problem is here? The problem is that God's people are not only sinning against God, not only are they sinning against themselves, not only are they sinning against one another, but they are sinning with one another. Do you know why that matters for such a time as this? Just because you're committing a sin with another Christian or a few other Christians, that doesn't make it right. You see what's happening in Isaiah 5 and in Ephesians 5 and in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians? What you've got at this time is you got a few people who are being faithful. And the majority of the people of God are not being faithful. And God is saying through the prophet Isaiah, this is not going to stand. And so why would we think that it would stand against the backdrop of the blood of Jesus and the Spirit of grace? Why would we think that these are lessons from old that don't apply to us today? Why would we say something like that? For the same reason they were saying stuff like that. Because they lacked knowledge. And they lacked understanding. And they were at fault because the Lord has present tense spoken. Beloved, there's a better way to live. there's a wiser way to live. There is a blessed way to live. And I believe that all six of these woes are important for such a time as this. But I want to focus on number two. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink. New King James Version. Most other translations say, who follow strong drink. Strong drink, intoxicating drink. NPR. I mean, I don't think that any of us would necessarily say that NPR was opposed to the things of this world. You've got to remember that for thousands of years, if you lived in a town or a village, the water was pretty undrinkable. If you lived in ancient Athens, or if you lived in ancient Babylon or Alexandria, you couldn't drink the water, so wine was something that people drank from morning to night. Babies drank it. Old people drank it. Soldiers drank it. Everybody drank wine all the time. And in order for them not to be falling down drunk by 10 in the morning, they mixed it with water and used it to sanitize or purify the water. What Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11, is not this. I'm not talking about wine that people drank from morning to night, that babies drank, that old people drank, that soldiers drank, that everybody drank all the time. He's talking about strong drink. He's talking about intoxicants. He's talking about beverages that are intensely alcoholic. And this specific word is used a lot less often than the Hebrew word or the Greek word for wine that can refer to fermented or unfermented juice that comes from grapes. This word is used to condemn or to limit. Everywhere in the Old Testament, except as an offering to God or for medicinal purposes. Ancient wine or strong drink contained less than 10% alcohol. Why does that matter? That matters because strong drink, as defined by God, would denote any inebriating drink with about 7 to 10% alcoholic content. By contrast, modern wine has an alcoholic content of anywhere from 8 to 15%. Some have as high as 22%. Popular beers are usually in the 4 to 6% range, but a few of those are considerably higher. And hard liquors have anywhere from 40 to 50% alcohol. Bourbon can have nearly as much as 80%. And so by definition, virtually every sort of alcoholic beverage sold today, modern alcoholic beverages, would qualify as strong drink in Bible times. Let me be clear about Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5 and the vineyard that God planted is not even remotely close to all of the vineyards that surround us in the world in which we live. God did not plant this vineyard, Isaiah 5, so that His people could be intoxicated and live their lives in a drunken stupor. The point of every vineyard in the modern world, the point of every brewery, local brewery in the modern world, is to produce intoxicating beverages. Make no mistake about it. Jesus and His apostles were not having retreats at modern day vineyards. Jesus and His apostles were not having staff meetings at local breweries. Jesus did not drink strong drink. Plutarch, quote, "We call a mixture wine, although the larger of the component parts is water. The ratio of water might vary, but only barbarians drank it unmixed. And as a mixture of wine and water of equal parts was seen as strong drinks, and that was frowned upon. The term wine in the ancient world then did not mean wine as we understand it today, but wine mixed with water. Usually a writer simply referred to the mixture of water and wine as wine. The ordinary table beverage of the Mediterranean world was a mixture of water and wine." It's not what they're doing at modern day vineyards. It's not what they're doing at our local breweries. We're talking about apples and oranges when we use the word wine to describe modern day alcoholic wine. I want to tell you something right now that I want you to think about. I want you to internalize this. I want you to take this home with you. You know what the devil does? The devil uses God's vocabulary, but not God's dictionary. That word strong wine in Isaiah chapter 5, it doesn't mean this. And so there are all kinds of ratios of water to wine, as much as 20 to 1. I don't know anybody that drinks modern alcoholic beverages. I don't know anybody that goes to a vineyard or to a brewery or buys alcohol and brings it home. I don't know anybody that's taken water and mixing it up, because that's not why people are drinking it. There's nothing wrong with our water. Do you know how blessed we are? Do you know how blessed we are to have water that we can drink? You know, you don't even have to go to another part of the world to see that. Just, you know, take a little road trip over to Flint, Michigan. You can go down into South Alabama right now, just south of Montgomery, down into Lowndes County, and you can see that people are living in all kinds of unsanitary conditions. Nobody really doing anything to help them. Clement would say, "It is best for the wine to be mixed with as much water as possible." The people of God who use modern alcoholic beverages are making three very distinct errors. Number one, they are mistakenly equating modern alcohol with the alcohol of Bible times. Not the same thing. And if you try to make that argument, you're just being dishonest. Or you're deceived. One of the two. Maybe both. The second mistake that Christians make when they use modern alcoholic beverages is they're just deceived about the amount of alcohol that they're consuming. What is a drink of alcohol? Well, somebody might say, "Well, I would never take a shot of whiskey. You know, I just drink a glass of wine here and there, or you know, I just have a beer here and there." Well, okay. Isaiah would say, "I'll tell you what your problem is. You lack knowledge. That's your problem. And once I present this knowledge to you, okay, then you can either be dishonest about it or you can just deceive yourself, but there's no difference. There's no difference in what you're doing. Did you know this? I mean, that's some need-to-know information right there, because that's going to save you from embarrassing yourself before the throne. Because that's what this is about. And that's what God says to his people. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to judge you in time, and you're going to be ashamed of yourself, and you're going to be embarrassed. And you're going to be consumed. And you're not going to be a part of the blessings. The blessings are not going to be yours. What you're going to experience is the woes. Woe to those who are about this. And the third thing that Christians who use modern alcoholic usage, the third error that they make is that they are deceived about why they are doing it. If you drink modern alcohol this morning, I want you to think about this with me for one second. Why do you do that? Why do you do that? You know what I know about life under the sun from my experience? And granted, I'm no Solomon. And there have been some limitations to my experience. But do you know what I have come to understand about life under the sun? Life under the sun is hard. It's hard. You know who else knows that life under the sun is hard? The one who sits above the circle of the earth. Isaiah 40. You know who else knows that life is hard? The Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus. Our Jesus, He knows that life is hard. Do you know why most people drink? It's for the following reasons. And this is not literature that was produced by a bunch of Pharisaical Christians that don't want to have fun and rob everybody else of having fun. This is research that was done by the world. Do you know why people drink modern-day alcoholic beverages? To enhance social ability. To escape problems. To get drunk. Others for enjoyment. And so when we dig into that a little deeper, the majority of people drink alcohol because they're seeking to cope with the difficulties of life. And so most people in the modern world use modern alcoholic beverages. They have a tendency to use alcohol to escape or to avoid or to regulate unpleasant emotions. You know what Isaiah is saying to his people, to the people of God in his day? You know what Jesus said to the people that he taught in his day? Do you know what the apostles said everywhere they went? Do you know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is that I preach? It is simply this. There is a better way to cope. There is a better way to live. There is a wiser way to live your life under the sun. There is a blessed way. I am in awe that among God's people, there has been an increase in the usage of strong drink in almost direct parallel to a decreased usage among people of the world. There are some folks that read the Washington Post who rejoice when they change the tagline to "Democracy Dies in Darkness," but I don't think that they had the same emotional response to the January 24th, 2022 perspective that was entitled, "Is Moderate Drinking Good for You?" Despite what you've read, probably not. And this person goes on to communicate that she's not a Christian. And in fact, she would regard herself as a moderate drinker, but at the end of the day, even I recognize it's not good for me. Maybe you should too. Or April 1st, 2022. I mean, I almost would, you know, look at that one and think, is this some sort of April Fool's Day joke? Because here's somebody, she's not a Christian, and Washington Post, I mean, this is not some Christian publication. "Sorry, wine lovers, no amount of alcohol is good for you," study says. Well, do you know what these people of the world have discovered? They have discovered that all of these modern day alcoholic beverages that they have been consuming have more alcohol in them than they ought to be drinking. And that amount of alcohol that is in a shot or a glass of wine or a beer, by definition, by God's definition, is strong drink. Woe to those. The Daily Mail, I mean, hadn't seen too many stories published in that publication written by Christians, and this surely wasn't, but this headline caught my attention because you know who God's talking to here? He's talking to his children. And you know what children do? Children, they think about all this stuff. I did as a child, you did as a child, your kids do, will, my kids did, do. So you're going to get a lot of opportunity to talk about all these different things. And one of the things you're going to hear from your kids as they're thinking through all this stuff is they're going to talk about how these things are legal. Well, when I turn 21, or now this is legal now. This is a quotation from someone who spends all of their time working on this. And she says, "If it were benign, nobody would use it. Expert warns cannabis use can permanently alter a person's brain chemistry and could increase the risk of psychotic disorders." One to two drinks of alcohol impair mental and physical abilities. Mental processes such as restraint, awareness, concentration, and judgment are affected. Reaction time slowed and an inability to perform complicated tasks. Any blood alcohol level, the result of just one drink, increases the risk of a crash, of a car crash. Alcohol impairs nearly every aspect of the brain's ability to process information as well as the eye's ability to focus and react to life. Is that the call? Is that the call to participate in behaviors that do that to you? Woe to those who drink intoxicating beverages if it were benign. This is the wisdom of the world. If it were benign, nobody would use it. You are deceiving yourself. If you believe, number one, that you can do it to the glory of God. And number two, you are deceiving yourself if you think, I can handle it. No, you can't handle it, because that's the point of it. The point of it is to make it to where you can get out of yourself and escape and get high for a time, only to come back down crashing. And so when it comes to whether or not something is legal, listen to me very carefully. If every godless government the world over legalized every sin that Jesus has called and defined as sin, our responsibility would be the same. Our responsibility to Him and to His will for our lives. And I'll tell you something else your kids are going to say to you that God's kids were saying to Him. Your kids are going to say to you, well, everybody drinks. You're the only one that doesn't. You're the only one who thinks this. You're the only one who doesn't do this. You're the only one who's not going to vineyards on the weekend, and you're the only one that didn't have this bucket list of local IPAs that they're checking off and just traveling all around and going to all these different places. You're the only one. And so I want to say to you this morning, by way of encouragement to you, is that no, there are a few of us who don't do that. There are a few of us. There are a few of us who have never done that. There are a few of us who did do that. Listen to me very carefully. And they repented of it. And according to Isaiah, there are a few that will hear this word of the Lord. There are a few who will learn better and do better. You know what the Lord tells Isaiah? Chapter 6. You're going to go preach this message, and there's only going to be a few people that repent. You know what the Holy Spirit does with that statement in Isaiah 6? He applies it to Jesus at the end of Jesus' ministry. And he says, you know what? And there were just a few people that repented. There were just a few people that brought forth fruits worthy of repentance. And of all those multitudes of people that Jesus taught, there were 120 in the upper room. And on the day of Pentecost, we look at that big 3,000 number and we think, wow, 3,000. There might have been anywhere from 1 to 3 million people of God. There might have been anywhere between 1 and 3 million Jews in Jerusalem who heard the first gospel of the kingdom lesson. And I'll tell you, part of my problem is I look out into the assembly this morning and I think about who's not here that I wish was here to hear this. And if I'd been there that day and 3,000 would have obeyed the gospel, I'll tell you, I know what I would have felt. I'd have been disappointed. I'd have been disappointed that there weren't more. And I want to tell you what I've come to understand through my experience and through God's revelation and me just submitting to the truth that He has revealed. There are only going to be a few people that repent of sin and find forgiveness in Christ Jesus. So this is what I want to encourage you to be this morning. I want to encourage you to be one of them. And I want you to encourage me to be one of them. And I want us together to encourage one another to discern between good and evil. And not to participate in evil, not to encourage it in others. I want us to to lift one another up and encourage us to understand that for every woe there is a blessed, and that there is a better way to live. How do we get there? The way we get there is the way Isaiah got there. And that's what chapter 6 is about. Watch this. In the year that King Uzziah died, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the King, the Lord of hosts. You see that? It doesn't matter who the King on earth is in whatever government you happen to find yourself under. It doesn't matter. Our King is eternal. And His good will for us, He purposed in time, He's revealed, He purposed in eternity, and He is revealed in time. And the way we get out of the woes and into the blesseds is to see by faith what Isaiah saw. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So Isaiah says in verse 5, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." There are six woes in Isaiah 5. Oh no, don't live like that. If you're in one of those woes this morning, how do you get out of it? The same way the few of us who have gotten out of it got out. And that is to see ourselves in the light of the glory of the King. It is so easy to look around and see the sin in your life, or for you to look and see the sin in my life, or for us to look around at one another and see the sin. But what is Isaiah, what's he doing in chapter 5? He's seeing himself, and that's where we must begin. Woe is me. I am undone. And I am undone because in light of the glory of the true and living God, I fall short. In light of His absolute holiness, I am just absolutely undone. And Jesus would tell us that, you know, it's not what comes out of a man, it's what's inside of a man that defiles him. And so Jesus would also say, do you know why those unclean things come out of your mouth? Do you know why they pass through your lips? Because they're in your heart. And so what is Isaiah confessing in verse 5? He's confessing that there are things in my heart that just shouldn't be there. And yeah, I'm a member of the people of God. I'm a member of the nation of Israel. I'm a child of God, but we're all unclean. Now, I don't know if I'm going to make it out of this alive, because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so what we're going to learn in Isaiah is that the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, that His name is holy. And that His will for our lives is not to consume us, it's to purify us. And so the great hope that we have in the true and living God is that He chooses to dwell with the broken and contrite. And when you come before Him and you confess your sin and you repent of it, then you too can experience what Isaiah experienced in verses 6 and 7. You can experience your iniquity being taken away. You can experience your sin being purged. And that is the progression. That you come to believe the truth about God, that you come to believe the truth about Jesus, that you come to believe the truth about the Holy Spirit, and that your response to the truth of the Word of God is that I am undone. I need to be forgiven. And the way that I can be forgiven is through repentance. So after Isaiah experienced forgiveness and he heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, Here am I. Send me. You know who Isaiah was? He was a sinner just like you and me. He was a broken person. He was a contrite person. And when he humbled himself before the Lord, he found forgiveness. And the forgiveness that he experienced from the one that he sinned against put him in a situation for him to go forth with a broken boldness and to communicate to the people of his day there is a better way to live. And that is the call in Christ Jesus. We come before Him just as we are, broken and contrite, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. And we begin the process of perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. And then and only then are we in a position to go in His name to His glory to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing number 73 in the supplement book. This is a beautiful song. Our brother Keith is one of our newest members of the Annandale Church. Ask him to lead this song Wednesday night. He didn't know it. He went home and learned it.